We do bless your name. We thank you, Lord, for the joy of knowing you as our Savior. Not only our Savior, but our Lord. And Lord, I do pray for these men, Lord, as we discuss being disciples this morning. God, that you would help those of us who are speaking this morning to speak in a way that would be edifying and encouraging, to build up the group of men here. And Lord, in turn, that it would build up your church, Lord. We want you to be glorified and Jesus to be known in this church. And so we pray, Lord, that you would use this time to build us up. And not only so that your glory be known in this church, but outside as well. That we would be salt and light to those who are outside of these walls with us. And Lord, be inviting them through our example and righteous lives, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. And we pray these things. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So guys, I'm going to invite in just a few minutes a few of the other elders up. Mark Kemp and Dick Orkut and Jeremy Troxler are going to join me up here to talk about discipleship. And I have some questions that I'm going to ask them. And so, to start with, you know, I want to kind of tell you a little bit how we got here to having this discussion right now. And, you know, for me, this process started earlier this summer. I don't know if anybody familiar with Eugene Peterson? Right, I see one or two hands, and he's we're less familiar with him in reform circles because you know he doesn't always write books like the ones we like to read. He's probably most well known for The Message, right? It's a didactic translation of the Bible in common language, and so sometimes that makes us nervous. But it turns out that Eugene Peterson. You know, when he passed away, I started to hear some of the guys that I do read regularly. Turns out they're standing on his shoulders. Imagine that, right? And so they're starting to talk about books that move them and influence them, particularly his work on discipleship, which is this wonderful book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, right? As my dad would say, the title alone is worth the price of the book, right? A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And so I just want to read just one quick point out of the first chapter of this book, and then offer a couple words about discipleship from Eugene Peterson, the late Eugene Peterson, and then I'm going to invite our panel up, and we're going to get some discussion going. So Peterson said that in this book that there's a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Okay, so there's, in other words, he's saying, we want a quick fix. We want to do something quick, right? Turns out the work of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is a long, hard work. And that's where he actually gets this title, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, from none other than Friedrich Nietzsche. And some of you will chuckle because Nietzsche, of course, is more famous for saying, God is dead, right? But Nietzsche said this. He understood at least this about spiritual truth. The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. In other words, Nietzsche was reflecting the fact that if we stick to something over the long haul, in this case, Eugene Peterson's applying that to the discipleship of Jesus, That's when it matters over the long haul, right? And so that's the mood of this book. And so Peterson defines disciple like this. His disciple says we are people who spend our lives apprenticed to our master, Jesus Christ. We spend our lives apprenticed to our master, Jesus Christ. We do not acquire information about God, but skills in faith. And so that's in part what we're going to talk about today is learning skills in faith, not information. We can get information from these books over here, from a lot of different other sources, but what we need as disciples of Jesus are skills in faith. And then lastly, he talks about pilgrims. A pilgrim tells us we are people who spend our lives going somewhere, going to God, and whose path for getting there is the way, Jesus Christ, right? And so we're disciples, but we're also pilgrims. And so that's just a brief primer on discipleship. So I want to invite the distinguished guests to join us up forward. And so Jeremy, Dick, and Mark, come on down. So just want to remind you guys as we kind of get into this discussion, you guys have the one mic to pass around, and actually Jeremy and I will share this one. But let's make sure that we hold it up to our mouths. Okay? So we've never done, at least in my recollection, we've never done something exactly like this before in terms of having an open discussion here. So the way this is going to go is I'm just going to ask some questions of these guys and kind of direct, start with different people at different times. And we have a set of questions. They've seen these ahead of time, so hopefully our answers will be reasonable and helpful. But we'll see what happens. So Dick, I'd like to start this first question with you and ask you, what is biblical discipleship in your own words? How do you describe biblical discipleship?
I guess when I was considering this, I just jotted down a couple of things. First, my idea of discipleship, they use the right word there, is apprenticeship, where somebody comes alongside and you work together first to learn the facts of the faith, to learn what the faith is about, to learn the tenets of the faith. And then how those facts of the faith, how those beliefs actually play out. You know, what does it mean if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? What does that mean? Shape our worldview. And this, you know, that's nothing new for those of us who are parents, for those of you who want to know more about the Lord to mature in the faith. That's how you do it. You understand what you believe, figure out what it means in your life. And then the other leg of that three-legged stool is to apply it. You know, if we're called to serve, if we believe it and we want to be obedient, how do you serve? What do? You go do it. So those, it's kind of, I see it as a three-prong attack sort of thing.
Okay. Mark, anything to add to that? Mark says no. Jeremy?
Yeah, I've always thought of discipleship as a as-we-go type of mentality. So if we think of Christian life as a narrative, then you'll have your life as you go will wind in different directions. There'll be different stories and different things you encounter along the way. And every step that we take, of course, we apply biblical truth. And so my experience has been with my children, and the approach that I've always had is it's an as-we-go, so I'm constantly talking. Everything that I do and say, and hopefully they could agree, is colored by Scripture and has a gospel-centered reason behind it. And then in that narrative, there are times when things can get punctuated. So I'll have these times of instruction, or I can punctuate something that happens with a discussion or something like that. So Christian life and discipleship, to me, is like a narrative where we kind of live life together and walk the path, and then at certain points in the narrative, we can punctuate an experience or a circumstance with biblical truth that gives instruction and would help somebody. And ultimately, discipleship is to follow in the footsteps, or one follows the path of another. And so essentially, as a discipler, when we disciple someone else, they're following us as we follow Christ. So we're kind of walking the same narrative, and Jesus, of course, did that with his disciples. So it's kind of walking as we go, giving instruction in life, and whoever it is that we're discipling, showing them how to live with a gospel-centered mindset, as life kind of meanders.
Yeah, that's good. And the Apostle Paul, of course, says that as well, right, where he also says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? And so there's a biblical precedent for saying to somebody, hey, I've been doing this for a while now. I don't know everything perfectly, but follow me as I follow Christ. So let's kind of transition here. Mark, I'd like to ask you, you know, in your mind, like what's the ideal age to be discipled? You know, from your personal experience or having discipled other men, you know, when is it the right time in a man or a woman's life to be discipled?
Yeah, good question. So Jeremy already addressed a little bit of that with his relationship, a father-son relationship. That's obviously an organic relationship that's going to start as soon as the son is born, right? The father is discipling that child at a very, very young age. I personally was discipled right after I got saved, which was 22 years old. So for me, the ideal time was at the age of 22, and I went after a couple of men that were mature Christians at the time, and I sought them out and asked them if they would, I don't know if I use the word disciple, but if they would teach me and help me to learn, you know, how I needed to be or to succeed. So the right age is, as I think Sean alluded to us, it's actually, you know, it's a trick question. So if you're sitting here thinking, I'm not old enough, no, you are old enough. That age right there, I'm still wanting to be discipled myself, okay? So it, to me, a discipleship relationship is going to continue, as far as I know, until I don't breathe anymore. I'm going to be seeking out wiser people to partner with. I've done active and I've done passive discipleship. I've been on the receiving end of both, and I know I've done active discipling. I've done passive with my own sons and maybe some others without knowing it. But so the right age is yes, pretty much.
Yeah. Dick, would you want anything to add to that?
Well, I think for me, I was a teenager when I was became a Christian. And I think what Mark said, when you become a Christian, you need to start being discipled, whether it's official or unofficial, however it happens. Basically, I was a hard head when I was a kid, and I'm a hard head now, but my head is harder now, and I think the younger it happens, the easier it is, because as you get older, you develop habits, you develop thought patterns, you develop ways of doing things, and when I look back from the age of 66 now back to when I was 16, I say, boy, I'm glad somebody came alongside and taught me when I was younger. Because, you know, some of the struggles that I have now, I don't know how I would have dealt, how I would deal with them as an older person, because I'm getting into, you know, whether they're bad physical habits, whether they're bad emotional habits, or spiritual habits. The sooner that you learn what's in the book, the better you can deal with life and develop good habits. So.
Yeah, you know, and my dad has often shared with me, and he emphasized to me this summer, and my brother and some of the other men we were with at the time, that he always sees that there's always a season. Like, you're always in season to be discipling and to and being discipled by someone else. In other words, someone above you and someone below you, and age is irrelevant to that. Right, and somebody may be discipling you in a different way, you know, kind of showing a different aspect of life. But you know, there's always a time when we as Christian believers are walking forward with Christ, and perhaps able to bring somebody else along behind us, and be encouraged by somebody else a little bit ahead of us, because no one is at the front except Jesus, right? So it should be easy to find someone who's more mature than you. So, I mean, that's a good transition. And Jeremy, I want to start with you on this question. And so the question is, what's the difference between active and passive discipleship? And why are both necessary for growth? You know, Mark used the terms active and passive to mean somebody was discipling him as active, and passive that he was receiving discipleship, or vice versa. But what I'm actually thinking of here as active discipleship as deliberately sitting down and having a discussion and dialogue. In other words, you and I'm not doing this, but I could be actively discipling you with this book, right? Versus passive in the come watch me approach that doesn't necessarily involve much deliberate dialogue. So again, the question is, what's the difference between those two in your experience, and why or how are both necessary for growth?
Yeah, so you touched on both there. The active is, I would say, in the active discipleship, an active approach is, let's read a book together, let's study a book of the Bible together. So there's more of a plan to, let's do this for 6 weeks to help you grow in this particular area. So it may be, young man, if they're getting to the age 16, 17, 18, let's spend the next 4 weeks talking about what it's like to be a responsible parent or a successful husband. So it can be different things to be godly in a certain area, and there's a plan to make that happen. Whereas a passive approach is more of, watch how I do things. There's not necessarily a plan. It's just, again, and as you go. And in terms of what to do and at what time, I think we have to not be so strict and regimented. As you say, our example is Jesus, and we read through the Gospels, and he uses all sorts of approaches with different people in different times because he knew perfectly how to apply teaching people or showing them how to follow him in different situations. So it may be appropriate at some time, again, as I kind of describe this meandering and going through life, there will be punctuated times where we'll need to be instructive specifically in a certain area for a specific purpose, and that can be what we're saying is active here, where we do something for a specified period of time to get a specific result. But then I'm more of the passive type anyway, and so I would rather just watch me as I do this, how I apply things, and then hopefully that will rub off and they can walk kind of the same path. And Jesus did that with his disciples ultimately. You know, if the person we're discipling is a believer, of course, they have the Holy Spirit, and so they'll be their own conscience that they work out at the same time.
Yeah, so let's have a little audience participation here. So raise your hand if you've ever been actively discipled in the way we've described it here. Somebody sitting down, opened the Word, opened a book with you for a little while. Who's had that experience? Okay, raise them high. So I see probably about 24 hands or so go up. Okay, and okay, I see another one. Great, right? We're up to 25. So, so what that tells me is in a group about half of us, roughly half of us have not had that experience, right, of somebody coming alongside you and deliberately, you know, actively discipling. I think we've all seen examples of passive discipleship. Hopefully you have several of those examples sitting here since we are elders at this church. So, Dick or Mark, did you want to add anything to that active-passive question? I think the next question kind of dovetails into that a little bit, too.
I'll go after you.
They sound so way more distinguished than I do, so I'm interested in listening to them. But when Sean posed this question to us, I just put down, I believe in active/passive discipleship because I think, again, part of what affected me in my, especially in the early days of my Christian walk, was to learn and understand about the Bible and about the faith, and then understand how that played out in real life. And then that other component is to do those things of ministry. And that, you know, I was just looking back over in Timothy. You know, when Paul starts giving Timothy these instructions, that's what he's saying. Okay, you know, go teach these people, be an example to them, let them see what's happening. In other words, learn, then watch. But then he also says, you know, you go preach, be ready in season and out of season. And I can remember as a young Christian, you know, we would have some teaching about interracial ministry, working with black brothers and sisters. Now, back in the 60s, that was a big deal. And we learned how to share together. We learned how to worship together. We learned how to serve together. But then one of our projects was to go build a playground down on Rawhut Street. And we did that for almost a year, you know, going in and building the playground. And I think I really liken it sometimes to when you want to shoot free throws, you certainly want to practice, but the best time to practice a free throw is after you've gone through a full practice, when you're completely fatigued, because, again, that's when you start stripping away a lot of your preconceived habits, a lot of the bad things that happen, and you begin to see, okay, will this tenet of the faith, will it really work when I'm down and out? Will it really work when I'm fatigued? You can't, you know, put up a front when you're tired. I know, like when you guys went to Boca Chica, I can imagine it was a lot easier to talk about loving your brother and serving your brother at the front end of digging a latrine than it was after 2 or 3 days of it when you're completely wiped out. So part of what I see is not only learning and watching, but then doing, and then doing it to the point of fatigue so that it becomes second nature, as it were. The thing that you go to when you don't have time to think about a response, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does. I mean, it's a good sports analogy. It's certainly how the military worked, you know, responsive. You know, that's why we drill constantly, right, in various exercises in the military. And some of you guys who've been in as well know that. So, Mark, what can you add to that?
Yeah, well, partly from personal experiences, but as an encourager, I always want to encourage everybody of all ages that, you know, discipleship for me, the personal experience is when people have come to me, most of the time it's a damage control situation. This is going on, and I would like for you to help me to, help me to go through this. You know, what can I do to get better in this area? It doesn't have to be that way. It's kind of like marriage counseling. We don't have to go to marriage counseling because our marriage is on the rocks. We go to marriage counseling, we go to learn from people because we want to make a good thing better. You want to make your relationship with your God, your Lord Jesus in you, better and stronger. And how are you going to do that? And if you're, you know, if you're actively pursuing somebody to disciple you when you're already in a good situation, especially sons looking to your dads, that's an ideal, that's the ideal environment right there. And then there are times where there needs to be some help in areas, as has been discussed. So I have personally asked people to disciple me in both times, when things are going well and or when I'm a new Christian or when I was struggling in an area. The passive discipleship to me happens organically. If you're with me on the job, if we're on a mission trip together or we're on a trip somewhere, I'm either going to be seeking out somebody to work that needs it and learn from them, or snatching some young guys to come alongside me. So I would encourage you young guys that have dads or have jobs and things are going well, don't get lazy in that area. Seek someone out to push you and strengthen you in that area.
Yeah, so that's a great transition, actually, to the next question. And Jeremy, you know, we'll start with you in asking this. And I'd love to hear from each of you if you have something specific. But the question is, and Mark, you've answered it, have you ever been deliberately discipled yourself? Right. But the next part is, if so, tell us about that experience. Who initiated the discipleship and how long did it last? You haven't been. Okay, Mark, can you tell us a story? Can you tell us who discipled you? I know we mentioned in kind of jest with Mark Fox, we talked about J.L. Williams, for example, and Maybe that is an example, maybe not. But tell us about a time when, if it's okay, When you did seek out discipleship and what that was like and how long did it last?
Okay, so immediately I sought out my girlfriend's father at that time, who's now my father-in-law, Jack Newman. Most of y'all know him. And another gentleman named Alan Ray. Those were the two, and actually a third guy named Terry Murphy, who doesn't live here anymore. But those were the three people that I was latching on to. I went through a couple of active discipleship training things with Jack, and it lasted about 6 months. And then I graduated from college and moved to another town, and then got married 6 months later. So the sort of passive relationship continued with him. You know, there is a slight difference between discipleship meeting and Ironman group meeting. But when I was in the Army and stationed in Germany, an officer who was older than me, my first week there, sought me out. We kind of met each other, and I could tell right away he was a believer, and he could tell I was. And so we met every Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock for almost 2.5 years for prayer. Sometimes we went on a run. And so I would say that was sort of a peer-to-peer, but he was definitely the more mature Christian. So I was being actively discipled by a stranger who became a friend, who I still keep in touch with today. And then since being here, periodically some men either in the church or out of the church will call, and we'll get together. We'll go through a book. One of my favorite books was a book that I read back in the 90s called Point Man by Stephen Farrar. And you know, it was kind of a cutting-edge book about, hey, guys, you're the tip of the spear for yourself, for your family, and for the environment around you. So, you know, here's how to equip you to do it. So, anyway.
My first discipleship experience was with my dad. Basically grabbed me by the collar, set me down in a chair, and said, "You're going to learn this today." It's kind of the direct approach. I've shared often that, you know, I travel with an evangelistic group called the New Directions. It was basically about 50 high school, college, and high school and college students, and we traveled around to wherever we could just to share the gospel. It's the forerunner of Feed the Hunger. Grew out of that over 50 years ago. And part of what we would do, we would have Bible study time. It started as a Bible study at the YMCA. And we started learning about the Bible and, again, how it affected us. And then we would go. And if it was time to we would be talking about witnessing. We would study different passages. We read books about witnessing. And then we would go do it. And we'd set up on a street corner or at a beach. And, we would sing a couple of songs. And then J.L. Williams, who was the director, would say, "Well, Brent Walker here is going to share his faith in Christ." And you'd be sitting there, and all of a sudden you realize that you knew that you had to say something, because however many people there, whether it was 50 or 5,000, were waiting for you to say something. And if you had studied witnessing, you'd seen how important it was in the scripture, and then it was, okay, it's time to say something. You're not going to get by saying, meh, meh, meh. You got to say something. And so if you hadn't formulated that testimony in your mind, it forced you to formulate that testimony. And for those like me that are procrastinators, you had to do it really quickly, okay? But if it happened to be, counseling, or sharing, you know, whatever the situation happened to be, if it happened to be digging latrines in Boca Chica, you learned on the job. And I think that was, you know, for me, taking that experience of understanding and learning and saying, okay, I want it to make a difference in my life, and then actually doing it, seeing it done and then doing it was really critical.
Yeah, and I think one thing that somebody said just a minute ago that I want to draw attention to is that, you know, Iron Man, as we traditionally emphasize it here at Antioch, is different, is somewhat different than discipleship. Iron Man is more about accountability and encouraging each other to kind of continue to be obedient, and you know, it's meant for prayer time, but There's not a lot of active discipleship as I've been a part of it in the last 5 years. And so I just want to kind of draw that distinction a little bit and say it's okay to need both. It's okay to do both. I can think back to a time, particularly in Auburn, where I was in a being discipled by, it was really a peer-to-peer discipleship, you know, relationship, to some of the way Mark was just saying, but the other guy was definitely more mature than I was. But then I had another guy that I was accountable to for my actions, my behavior, my relationship with my wife and stuff. And another thing, I remember, I don't think that they would mind me saying this at all. There are times when even in a marriage, there's opportunity for discipleship. Suzanne Pace tells a story, and I've heard her tell the story publicly, how there came a time when she asked Eric to disciple her, like get the word out with her and show her what he was studying. And that was a very rich time in their marriage. And let's face it, sometimes it's the other way around, right? We need our wives to disciple us in what they're learning. And so that can be a really good thing too. So let's transition now. I want to leave enough time for questions. I think we're doing okay here. But we've talked a little bit about discipleship, you know, and obviously I think there's more to learn. But, you know, for these men here today, guys, what steps could they take if they've realized they need discipleship in their lives? This is, you know, Jeremy, I put this word in here for you. What ought they to do? And therefore, we're starting with you. What ought they to do if they feel like they need discipleship in their lives?
Yeah, we've talked a lot about specifically being discipled, I think, and what that looks like. So I would maybe reverse it just to start this line of discussion. And being a discipler, I was just thinking with this topic coming up, you know, Jesus, we generally think he was around 30 years old when he started his ministry. And so at 30 years old, you know, he was calling people saying, come follow me. And with him being the example, then obviously to be a discipler, you have to be a follower of Christ, you have to be a believer, and, you know, generally mature. So basically any father in this room should be a discipler. That's a good time to start. With family, with your devotions, dealing with your sons, you know, in general, it's just being intentional about it, I think, is the most important thing, is recognizing the importance of making disciples. We know it's a commandment that we have from the Lord to be making disciples, so we need to be about that business. It's something we ought to do because it's a command of Scripture. And the easiest place to do that is in the home. And then any time that, you know, the Holy Spirit directs us to disciple someone or if we're asked, to be ready and to be intentional about looking for opportunities, I think is a good place to start. So it requires us every day. We ought to be in the Word. We ought to be praying about this. You know, a good, anytime we feel that something's important and is a scriptural precept, then we ought to be praying about opportunities and that the Lord would show us opportunities in ways to get involved. So I think that's a great place to start.
The question again, Mark?
Yes.
for these guys here today, Jeremy hit on a couple of these things, but what steps could they take if they've realized they need discipleship in their lives? What ought they to do? Maybe you could address the young men, and Dick, you could address, let's, you know, the dads and up. Is that okay?
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, I would say if you haven't thought that you need to discipleship in your life, then I would suggest that you actually bring that as a matter of prayer. Because you do. We all do, all right? So if you're not feeling the compellingness to be discipled, pray for it. Ask God to bless your heart and your mind with that desire, and He will, and you will be enriched by it. So that would be one step that I would take for some of you who may be sitting here thinking, well, I really don't need this. I hang with my dad a lot and do these things. Well, maybe you want to go to your father and say, Dad, hey, let's read a book together. Or maybe your father would come to you. One of the things we talk about that's kind of odd is that if we felt, and every now and then the Lord will impress upon us to see somebody who maybe I wouldn't say disciple, but maybe disciple, but it feels weird to go over to them and God told me to disciple you. So did you hear that? You know, no, I didn't hear that. Stay away from me, old man, you know, type thing. So, so it's usually... we keep talking about the father-son relationship. That can go either way. You know, I went to my sons and said, this is what we're doing, you know, so they didn't really have an option. So that, I call that active discipleship, but it actually played out more in a passive way, just by if we were doing chores, we were doing them together. I learned some things from Sean's dad and his crowd out on the West Coast that helped me as an old man sitting, an older man sitting in Antioch, areas where I blew it as a dad. And so I received correction in some areas that was a blessing there. So for back to the specifics for what Sean was asking, for you young guys, you should be seeking out to be discipled. And if you don't want to do it, it's like not wanting to do chores or not wanting to do your homework or not wanting to serve your family or read your word. Take those things to God. Ask Him to soften your heart, purify your mind in that area, and I think He will answer that.
I don't know if this pertains particularly to the fathers and older, but I know we at Antioch are blessed with great teaching. We have lots of information. We have, you know, in our home groups, in studies in Iron Man, you know, we have lots of information. And so I would encourage you to continue that, whether it's between father and son, family, time, learning here. That learning, as Mark said, never stops, even as you get older. You know, we're constantly learning and seeing new things in the Word. But also, and this will sound like a shameless plug, but to be involved when their activities, when you know there are going to be other Christians around, in particular older Christians or older in the faith than you. Because if you've got a chance to go to Moldova with Kevin, you're going to learn something. You're going to learn something about ministering in a different culture. You're going to learn something about ministering when you don't know the language. You're going to learn about ministering when you're tired, when you're fatigued, when you've eaten something that disagrees with you. Whatever those things are, you'll learn more than you will coming to a men's breakfast and hearing people talk about discipleship. If it's out, you know, building playground stuff, or taking trash out, you know, whatever those opportunities are, you know, mission trips, we talk about that a lot, but those are great opportunities to find out. To you're going to be getting the head knowledge and the heart knowledge on those trips, certainly, but then to put that into action, and again, to do it when things aren't going exactly the way you want them to, when you eat some bad food, when you know you're spending half your time in the bathroom throwing up, or you know whatever it happens to be, you'll learn some things that you won't learn, you know, in a sheltered atmosphere. So that when the time comes that you're not in a sheltered atmosphere, when you're at school, on the job, in a marriage that's having some stresses, you'll be able to react in a positive way.
Thanks, guys, for that. And I just want to encourage young men, you know, as I look out here, I see some of you young men who could be discipling some of the younger boys underneath you. You know, I'm, you know, Simeon Hines hiding behind one of the Troxer boys, so I can't remember the name of right now. Nathan, sorry. You know, but, and I see Garrett Ball back there, and, you know, some of these other guys who, and if I didn't name you, don't feel bad, right? Just because I don't remember your name. That's not true. But here's the deal, right? You may be looking up, maybe because somebody's taller than you, or maybe because they're more spiritually mature than you, but you young men can gather together as well, and I suspect I'm not the only dad here who would be willing to help facilitate that. So I want to open it up. We have only about 3 or 4 minutes for questions, and then I'll make an offer here at the end. So any questions for any of us up here? Nathan, and go ahead and say your question. I'm going to repeat it for the mic. Yeah, so Nathan's question is, does it take a desire in both parties for discipleship to work? How can you disciple somebody who doesn't want to be discipled? Briefly, my answer to that would be, I'd like to hear from you guys, is just that it's certainly for active discipleship, you know, would take both parties. But there are some dynamics, like in the father-son, you know, where there's a little bit of an obedience component, or father-daughter, you know, where, but it also takes gentleness and love and encouragement to come along with that. How would you guys answer that?
Yeah, I would say for active discipleship, especially if it's people who are unrelated, it takes both parties to be, what we're talking about, active disciple, making plans, whether you plan to meet once a week, four times a week, once a month, read a book together, do work together, do counseling together. That definitely, for active discipleship, takes both parties. I think your question also leans towards parenting, the dynamics of the home, and that's non-optional as parents. We are the parent, you know, so there's going to be an instructional and a passive dynamic there to discipleship. I'm not even sure that falls into the discipleship category as much as it does, you know, parenting. So,
yeah, that's good. Anything out of that, Dick? Or?
Well, the disciple, you know, the root word from discipline, part of that is, I was kidding around about my dad, but at a younger age, I didn't want to listen to what he said, but he was about the same size as Travis Best, so I did listen to him. And so that's part of it is, you know, again, that obedience component, I think, plays into it.
So some of it is like, you know, the road is kind of worn ahead of you on the passive component, right, where, you know, in order to engage somebody, it's, you know, see as I do, right, watch me be consistent and be holy, and, you know, hopefully that'll draw people to Christ, not necessarily to you, but the Christ they see in you. So time for one more question. Anybody got another question? Everybody feels super enlightened. Okay, so, thanks for sitting through this today. I hope hopefully this was helpful to you, and at least it stirs some thinking. You know, it's just been a great conviction for me. I know Mark Fox is discipling at least one other man right now, maybe more. I have one active discipleship relationship that I'm working with a guy. But I want to make an offer here. You know, I have room for one more day in the mornings for discipleship. So and I speak only for myself, not for any of the other elders and stuff, but I think that I would like to offer for one or two guys. If any of you want to be discipled, you're going to read and you're going to have to work with my schedule. But we'll talk about that. So if you're interested and you feel like I don't know where to start, you know, it'd be a period of maybe 3 to 4 months. That's what I can commit to. But I would encourage some of you other men, I hope, to follow that same example. If you have something to offer in your life and you can make some time in your schedule, I hope that you will offer that, you know, proactively to the young men around you or the old men around you as well. So if you're interested, come talk to me afterwards. And in closing, I'm going to ask Jeremy to close us in prayer.
Yeah, let's pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for your word, for the instruction that we have to make disciples, and for the example that we have in Christ Jesus for that. Thankful that each one of us is filled with the Holy Spirit here, I assume, and that each of us feels a burden and a call, not only to be discipled, to learn, to grow, to be more like Christ each day, to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, but to lead other people and to point others to Christ. So help us to do that as we go forward from this place, in our families, in our workplace, wherever we go, that we would, at the very least, that we would be examples, and other people could say, I have come to know more about Christ from watching you, and that'd be our part of our testimony. So bless each young man and man in this room as we go forward. Help us to be pleasing in your sight and to glorify you in the way that we disciple and make disciples and think about these things. Bless us as we go. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.